Hi all, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. Some time ago, an 18-year-old girl attended a worship service, for the first time in her life, she heard the gospel message, Mark 16:15. The next week, the church received a letter from her and it read, "Dear church members, last Sunday I attended your church and I heard your preacher and he said that all men have sinned against God. Because of their sin, they all face eternal separation from God. But then he also said God loved men and sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to redeem men from their sins, and all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents recently died. I know that they did not believe in Jesus Christ. If what you believe is true, they are damned. You compel me to believe that you yourself either don't believe this message or that you don't care. You see, we live only 3 blocks from your church and no one has ever told us." Undaunted. Not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak in each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and minds as we look at your word again. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen. So I want to welcome everyone as we look at the last part of our 2 Timothy series and finish off this Undaunted series. Today will be our final sermon in this series as we look at 2 Timothy 4 in a sermon that I've entitled The Quick and the Dead. Again, we see a huge swathe of areas that we could be looking at just in this chapter alone. But again, given our time restraints, I will only be focusing on small but very important areas of what Paul has to say to his young protege, Timothy, and to us. It's worth noting that this was the last part of the last letter that we believe Paul wrote to Timothy before he was killed. We can see Paul's strong desire to have his faithful family in Christ surrounding him in his last days, as Paul explains to Timothy from verse 9 onwards the circumstances that he finds himself in. Some fellow workers have deserted him while others leave for missions in other areas. Paul also speaks of some of those who oppress and oppose his message vehemently, and he warns Timothy to be careful with them. Given Paul now knows that his time on earth is coming to an end, he finishes off this letter with many personal greetings to different people who Paul would have called co-workers and friends. With the end in mind, let's now have a look at the start of this passage. If you have your Bibles there, please open them to 2 Timothy 4, and we'll start at verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Okay, so we'll stop there just for a tick. So this is the second time that Paul has made this kind of statement to Timothy. We saw it way back in the epistle in 1 Timothy 5:21, where Paul says, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism." The point of what Paul's trying to do here, what he's trying to say here, is to emphasize the importance of what he is about to tell Timothy. Timothy is to pay special focus, to pay special attention on what Paul says next. But before we move on to the instructions that Paul was about to give Timothy, I want to note a specific thing that Paul says and how its reality will have an impact on each and every one of us and every person that we know. In fact, every person that has ever lived, past, present, or in the future. And that this description or attribute that Paul attaches to Jesus Christ and how he attaches it in the open verse. So let's have a look. 2 Timothy 4:1, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. The late Southern Baptist evangelist R.G. Lee had a message he often preached entitled Payday Someday. The thrust of his message was that you may live a life of sin and appear to be getting away with it, but judgment is sure to come, whether in this life or in eternity. And that's what Paul's pointing to here. I'll quickly work through five key things that we need to recognize as we read just this verse. Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and in view of his appearing in his kingdom. This tells us five important things. Firstly, Jesus is an important person. If you didn't understand who Jesus was before, maybe this will be a wake-up call for you. Jesus wasn't just some good teacher. He wasn't just an eccentric prophet. He wasn't just some good bloke. He is rated there right next to God as God's son. Jesus has ultimate power and authority to sit as judge over all things and all people. His judgment is just and it is final. It reminds me about a story that I read about Babe Ruth, the famous baseball player in the US. An umpire named Babe Pinelli once called Babe Ruth out on strikes when the crowd booed and with sharp disapproval at the call. The legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There's 40,000 people here who know that the last pitch was a ball." Suspecting that the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and the players braced themselves for Ruth's ejection. However, the cool-headed Pinelli replied, "Maybe so, babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." Friends, we need to realize that God's judgment is the only one that counts. He has set out in the scriptures what we will be judged on and what that judgment will mean and how it'll go about. And we can make up our own rules and we can point to others who think that we think that they're good people or they think that we're good people and deserve to go to heaven. But the fact is, we're not God. You're not God. I'm not God. We don't make the rules. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what we think. Jesus is the judge, and we will answer to him and to no one else. Secondly, given Jesus will be judging the living and the dead, this tells us that there will obviously be a day of reckoning. All the things that we have done here on earth, or in some cases not done, will be judged. And as we've said, we will be judged based on what God has set in place, not on what we think it should be, not on what is culturally popular at the time, and not based on what we might think is fair and just. Instead, there will come a day where we will have to stand before the judgment seat of God and will answer to Jesus based on God's criteria, not our own. Thirdly, every single person will be judged in some way, shape, or form. There will be no one who will escape this judgment. Paul points out here that the judgment will be applicable for every person who has ever lived. This judgment is not just for those who are still alive when he returns. It's not just for those who have died when he returns, but it's for everyone. All will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord. None will escape judgment. We all, you and me, your neighbour, your schoolmate, your kids, your grandkids, your uncles, your aunties, your nieces, your nephews, your mums and dads, brothers and sisters, your best mate, your worst enemy, will all stand before Jesus and have to give an account. Think on that. Fourthly, Jesus will be coming back. No one knows when that will be, as explained by Jesus himself. And we see that in Matthew 24:36, where it says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." There are those who believe that Jesus will come back, but they don't believe that it will come back in their lifetime. But Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Reminds me a little bit of a story about how one night a thief broke into a house he thought was deserted, and as he walked through the darkened house with a flashlight, he heard a voice from the kitchen that said, "Jesus is watching you." He stopped and said, "Who's there?" There was no answer, so he thought he must have imagined it. But after he took a few more steps, the voice again said, "Jesus is watching you." He decided to walk towards that voice. And just before he entered the kitchen, he heard it again, "Jesus is watching you." And he swung his flashlight up and he saw a talking parrot in a cage. And the parrot said, "Jesus is watching you." The thief flipped on the kitchen light and said, "Why, you're just a dumb bird." Then he noticed the huge Doberman crouching under the cage. And the parrot said, "Sick him, Jesus." Now that house was prepared for the thief. In fact, it was the thief who was caught by surprise. But the point is, Jesus is ready to return at any time. And God the Father just needs to give the word. Just needs to give the word and Jesus will come. And there will be many who will not be ready for him. I truly believe that it could be at any time. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be in 100 years. It really doesn't matter. We have been told to be ready for his return. Are you ready for his return? If Jesus was to rock up now, how would you be? How would you be? Fifthly, we see in this verse that Jesus has a kingdom. But we know that this kingdom is not like any other kingdom that we have ever experienced or seen before in the history of this world. This kingdom of Jesus is one that will go on forever. It will have no end. We see this confirmed in Revelation 11:15, where it says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" There's still so much more that we could explore here, guys, but we need to keep on moving forward, as I'm very keen for us to look at the next few verses as well. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. "I give you this charge," the end of 1, "I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So Timothy was charged, or for us here today, to better understand Timothy's task that he had been given to complete was to preach the word. That is, he was to preach what he knew to be right and true. Preach from the scriptures, preach what is sound doctrine, not what is false or a myth or anything like that. Paul goes on to say that Timothy is to be prepared firstly in season, that is to be ready to share the good news, to be prepared to preach the word of God when things are good. When the word is being accepted, when the good news about Jesus is able to be preached in a good and safe circumstance, kind of like right now, here with you, that I'm able to do. I can preach this message at my home church without really much fear of persecution. I can correct, I can rebuke, I can encourage others through the word of God here in our town, with great patience and with careful instruction, with minimal retribution or persecution for the message that I preach. But this is not the case for everyone, is it? According to the World Evangelical Encyclopedia, since the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, 43 million Christians have become martyrs. Over 50% of these were in the last century alone. More than 200 million Christians face persecution each day, 60% of who are children. Every day, over 300 people are killed for their faith in Christ Jesus. The thing is, for us, we know that the freedom that we have to preach and teach in such a way without persecution is also right now rapidly eroding. which is why for us here today, it's good to see that Paul flips the circumstances and tells the readers that we should also be prepared to preach God's word out of season. That is, we're to be faithful to the word of God, share it, preach it, teach it, proclaim it, and even when things are bad, even when there is danger in preaching or holding up the truth, even if our persecutors are standing or sitting before us, ready to pounce, we must speak the word. We've got to still speak the word of God boldly, truthfully, and in love, with great patience and with careful instruction, even with our enemies. Friends, are you willing to do this? Are you ready to stand for Jesus in and out of season? When persecution comes to kick in our doors, will you continue to preach the truth in love, despite the circumstances, despite the season, despite the reception that you might receive? And these times will come, which is why Paul tells us in the next couple of verses what he tells us. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The time will come, and has been happening all around us right now, when even people in the churches will turn from the truth of the gospel and will twist the scriptures to say and mean what suits their own agenda. And they will turn from relationship with God to religion. They'll turn from God and serve religion. And people who want that easy ride, who want to fit into this world, who don't like the message of true love, God's way, and servanthood, will turn from the truth. We must not be surprised when they flock to those false teachers whose empty promises and false doctrines will drag many down into the pits of hell, smiling all the way until they realize the truth, when they will be horrified at what they have done. 2 Timothy 4, 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. What fantastic advice for us here today. Don't let the goings on in this world take hold or rattle your faith. Be prepared for the bad times ahead. Be prepared. What you do to prepare yourself today will impact how you react and deal with persecution tomorrow. You understand that? We're called to endure hardship. People are not going to like you. You will be like a stink in their nostrils. They will go out of their way to make your life hard. But we're to place our trust in the Lord, and we're to endure. You need to be prepared for this. Not only that, Paul was calling for Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And this applies to you and I as well. Rather than retreat into our faith, into our own cocoon, we are called to continue to do the work of an evangelist. We're called to share the good news about Jesus with the lost. Well, how we are to do this might be different and unique for each person, but we still have to do it. We must also continue to use our God-given gifts within the body of Christ to continue in our various duties in ministry. We've got to be there. We've got to be reliable. Paul has an urgency with this message to Timothy, especially given that he knew that his time to leave this earth was near. 2 Timothy 4, 6, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. And this is a reference to Paul's life coming to an end. It's likened to a drink offering, which is a reference, you might say, to a cup of wine that was poured out next to the altar after an animal sacrifice had been made. The drink offering was kind of like the last part of the offering given, just like Paul's life was coming to an end. The last part of his life was there. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for all of us to be able to say this? We are called to run the race until the very end. Let me encourage each of you to continue to fight the good fight. Pray for one another. Ask people to pray for you. Fight the good fight to the very end. Friends, finish strongly. Keep Jesus squarely in your sights. Don't waver to the left or right, but instead follow that narrow path all of your days. All of your days. Stay focused on Jesus. Speak with him daily in prayer. Read your Bibles and look for God's direction in your life. Fight the good fight until your last breath. Each and every one of us will one day, as we looked earlier, pass from this life into the next. We don't know when. We don't have that privilege. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, though, and we will have to give an account. Let me encourage you to be like Paul in this. When he says in verse 8, 2 Timothy 4:8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Friends, be one of those who long for his appearing. Be someone who stays the course and holds firm to the Lord and keep their eyes on Jesus. Be the ones who share the message of hope both in and out of season to all who are willing to listen. As we saw in our opening story, how terrible it would be if one day we had someone come and tell us that because of our actions or inaction, they too were compelled to believe that we didn't believe the message that we held to, or we just didn't care. That would be devastating. Don't forget that there will be one day, there will be a day of judgment for both the quick and the dead. For those who love Jesus and have run the race to the end, we will receive the crown of righteousness. Friends, now is the time to stand. Stand undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment for Jesus. Is this you? Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts. You would challenge us in these areas. Lord, that you would challenge us to recognize what it is that Jesus has done for us. We are saved by grace. Jesus has done it all. And yet, Lord, you have called for us to run the race to the very end. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to be able to put that in balance, to know that Jesus has done everything for us to find salvation. And Lord, that we would be able to rest in that. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to share that good news with others, to tell others about what it is that Jesus has done. Lord, that we would do that with an urgency, knowing that your judgment day will come one day. Lord, I just ask that you would help us all to finish the race and to finish the race well, so that we too can be given the crown of righteousness. Lord, I just ask that you would be with each person that hears this message, that you would challenge us to step up for you. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.